On Sunday evenings, we're looking at men who met God, and last Sunday we started with Job. And even though Job appears at the end of the historical parts of the Old Testament, the book of Job is the first of the wisdom, poetic literature, and Job, in fact, lived during the time of the patriarchs and before God called Israel. And Job, because he was living such an early time, did not have as clear a revelation as we are privileged to know in the Bible, but it was still Christ that he experienced, and the Lord used difficult circumstances to shake, rattle Job's cage, so he came to that place where it had to be Christ alone. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we're using the word men who met God in the general sense, because tonight we're going to look at a woman and her son who had an experience of the grace of God, Hagar and Ishmael. And that is why we read from Genesis chapter 21. And some of you who know your Bibles will possibly raise your eyebrows by saying, wasn't Hagar the bondwoman? She was the maid for Abraham and Sarah. She wasn't an Israelite. She was from Egypt. When they fled to that land, that's when they found Hagar and brought her home with them. And then Ishmael wasn't the son of promise. He was the one early on when Abraham and Sarah were giving up on the Lord's promise that a seed was going to be born to them, even though they were past age, that they forced the matter. And Ishmael was the result of that. Well, I agree with all of that because it is in the Word of God. But what comes out in this chapter is the grace of God in a hopeless situation. Yes, it was in Isaac and through his lineage that Jesus Christ was one day going to come. But that didn't mean that God's purpose of salvation was limited to that line of Isaac. And even though Hagar was wrong to sleep with Abraham, as was Sarah, wrong to encourage her to do that, and Abraham wrong to agree for her to do that, and Ishmael should not have been born, and it's a very pathetic, in the old sense, full of pathos accounts that we read. Once Isaac was born, Sarah didn't like the sight of Ishmael, and she commanded Abraham to tell Hagar and her son to go, cast out, verse 10, this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And even though that displeased Abraham, God meets with him and God says, do not let it be displeasing in your sight, verse 12. And so, with a heavy heart, Abraham in verse 14 gives Hagar and Ishmael some provision, the water bottle or the skin, as it is in the New King James, is significant here, and they're thrown out. And it's in the wilderness that God meets with both of them. The water has run dry, and Hagar knows it's hopeless. And so she puts her son under a tree in the shade. She doesn't want to see him die, and she goes someplace else. They're both going to die. And both of them cry to the Lord. We don't know what words they used. Did they use words? And God intervenes in the wilderness, at the point of death. God comes. And I want to take this account as a picture of God's coming to us in grace. But I believe, along with Spurgeon and Alexander White and Matthew Henry and others, that Hagar and Ishmael also had a saving experience of the Lord here. Now then, have you met the Lord Jesus? Not physically, but spiritually. He is compared to a well of water. Let me just give you some references here before we go any further. Even in the Old Testament, we have in Isaiah 55 these words. This is one of the most evangelical parts of the evangelical prophet. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's not an invitation to drink water in and of itself. It is a spiritual invitation to the water of life. And then, of course, we meet in the New Testament the Saviour beside another well. And this is a conversation he has in John 4 with the woman at the well of Samaria. And Jesus says in John 4:13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And in John chapter 7, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood after all the ceremonies were done, and I'm sure people had an inward heartache because they felt that their spiritual thirst hadn't been satisfied. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that wonderful? And how does the Bible end? In the last chapter of Revelation, what is the last promise in the Bible? Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, say, come, and let him who hears, that's you, say, come, and let him who thirsts spiritually, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So this is my question to us tonight. Just as Hagar and her son had an experience of the grace of God in Christ, which is typified by the drinking of this water that God has provided, I'm asking, have we drunk of that life-giving water that is in Jesus Christ? Do you know what spiritual thirst is? I remember several times going on long distance trips to the hills and not taking enough water. If you've never been in this position, it's difficult for you to understand how terrible a thing real thirst is. The worst experience I've had is up in the Northwest Highlands climbing Swilven, the Sugarloaf of a mountain by Loch Inver. And it's a walk of about 3-4 hours to the base of the mountain before you start any climbing. And me and my friend, we only had a few bottles of water with us. Well, by the time we'd got to the foot of the mountain, we'd ran out of water, and it was a hot day. By the time we'd climbed the mountain, traversed the ridge, climbed back down again, we felt as if we were dying of thirst. We weren't dying of thirst, but it felt like that. And to do the 3-4 hour walk back to the base, oh, it was a painful experience. We didn't care about how much our body ached. It was our thirst that was everything. And we would give anything, not for some posh drink, just a glass of water. That's all we desired. And this is Hagar's position. She didn't care about anything else. One thing alone mattered. Water, or I die. Have we got there, I wonder? here we are. I'm using this as an illustration with our water bottles. And they've got holes in them. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Watch your water bottle tonight. What is it that you're basing your entire life around? Is it satisfying your soul thirst? If you're honest, you will say, of course it isn't. I'm dying. I know I'm going to die one day. I know I'm heading for an eternity. I know I need to be right with God. And everything that I'm filling my heart and my life with is making me feel worse. Have I got your ear now? Here is God's provision. Very well then, I've just got a few points. And the first is this. All along, think now of Hagar and poor Ishmael dying in the wilderness. All along, there's a well right by them. They don't see it. One of the loveliest phrases in the whole of the chapter is verse 19. Here they are, praying to the Lord, crying out for mercy, thinking that they're about to die. And then verse 19, then God opened her eyes. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Somebody was telling me this afternoon about God opening somebody's eyes. Before that, everything didn't make sense. Then, suddenly, they see. And it's just like that with Hagar and Ishmael. We don't understand why they didn't see that well of water. Did God provide it supernaturally? That is possible. It was there all along, but they didn't see it. And then, when God intervened, they saw. I've often used this illustration. It's not really good, but it speaks to me. To describe conversion, have you seen those books with those patterns? They're not really in fashion now, are they? This shows how out of date I am. But you're supposed to look at this pattern, and it just looked like chaos. And then you could see a 3D image of a castle or of a forest or something. And I often wasted so much time trying to looking till I looked my eyes out, and nothing, just chaos. And then somebody just looking and suddenly seeing. Well, it's a bit like that with this well of water in Jesus Christ. Unless God opens your eyes, you can't see it. Maybe this is our prayer for others here tonight. Lord, open his eyes, open her eyes. So here it is, all along, it's there. And poor Hagar and Ishmael just did not see it. But if you're wondering, well, Pastor, what can I do then? You're trying to tell me that unless God opens my eyes, I can't see this way of salvation. I'm just going to sit here and die. No. Look at what Hagar and Ishmael did. They cried. We're told that both of them cried. And interestingly, I'm not going to be able to explain this. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. Now, I'm sure he heard the voice of Hagar as well, but there's a particular emphasis on God hearing the voice of the young boy. This is how Matthew Henry put it. We read not of a word, he said. Let his sighs and groans and calamitous states cry aloud to the Lord. Sometimes people say to me, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to put words together. My friend, you don't have to worry about that. All you need to do is allow your heart to go up to God in heaven. The biggest prayer in the New Testament is not a long prayer. Jesus Christ often condemns the Pharisees for their ostentatious praying. the biggest prayer is the prayer of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, my friend, if you tonight realize that you have a spiritual thirst, if you realize that you're not right with God and need Jesus Christ, and you don't know what to pray for, the best thing you can do is cry. There's a verse in the Old Testament which says, the Lord hears the cry of the raven. Have you ever heard a raven? When you're up on the hills, you can hear a raven croak. It's not the most melodious of birds. I quite like the croak of a raven because it reminds me of the hills. Now, if God hears the croak of a raven, he'll hear the cry of the heart that desires something far more important than food, the salvation of one's immortal soul. So this is my first point. All along, the well is there, right by them. And it's the same tonight. Where is the well of living water to be found? Where is salvation? Job asked the question, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where is he? Right here. God is a present help. Not just a future help. Not a faraway help. He's right by you. Do you believe that? When I was seeking, I was looking at Romans chapter 10. And this is how it is put there. In the middle of Romans 10, Paul puts it like this. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? And this is the answer. The word is near you. In your mouth. In your hearts, that is the word of faith which we preach. I know it's a cliche, but Jesus Christ is only a prayer away. Around this time, many of us have to sort out our car insurances. I'm not going to tell you who I'm with. But have you tried phoning through? You ring the number on the leaflet, and then you get a number of choices. And then you press the right button. And then you get some more choices. And then you press another button. And lo and behold, there's even more choices. And all I want to do is sort out my car insurance. And then when you are put through to somebody, the line is on hold. And they play some awful music. It's not direct. There are links. If you want to get in touch with the one who sits on the throne of the universe, with the one who is the Savior, whom all power and authority is given to, he's a cry away. He won't put you on hold. Isn't that lovely? Salvation is near. It's not far off. So that's the first thing. This well was there all the time. Jesus Christ is more than willing to save whoever comes to him. People who are saved here tonight will say in different ways, the Lord opened our eyes. But in this, we're all the same. Why didn't I see it before? Why, oh why? Didn't I realize? It's all of Christ. I didn't do anything. He lived and died in my place. And all I can do is trust in him. Salvation is near. It's not something far off. And then there's something else here. Let me hurry on to something of a second point, if you like taking notes. This well is God's provision for Hagar and Ishmael. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. This is God giving them the well. I don't know, have you seen wells in Moldova in the villages? There are wells scattered everywhere. I'm sure some of the wells are private. They're enclosed. They're only for the family or for the great and the good in the village. Other wells, well, I think they are open to everybody. Well, I've used them. Now, this is the second point. God's provision here of the water of life in Jesus Christ isn't just for private persons. It's for everybody. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. It's open. In the Bible study, we've been looking at Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 1, where Jesus Christ compares himself to the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And we noted that Sharon in Israel is a plain south of Mount Carmel. And on this plain grows these wild flowers. And the lily of the valleys obviously grows in the valleys. It doesn't grow in a botanical garden. It grows out in the wild. And people who want these flowers, there are no laws, or there weren't any laws in the Bible times against picking these flowers, and people could go to the plain of Sharon. And they could pick any rose that they wanted. They could go to a valley and pick any lily that they desired. It was open. It was free. It was all for the taking. And it is just like that with this well of water. It isn't something enclosed. It isn't just something private. It isn't just something for the priests. It is something for everybody. And there's no cost. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. Isn't that amazing? The most important thing in life, salvation, is free. I just want to give you some invitations here. They're not my invitations. I don't know what use my invitations would be. I remember one member in our church, I was visiting their home, and they had up on the mantelpiece an invitation from the Queen to a garden party in Buckingham Palace. Now, if you or I would have gone to the garden party in Buckingham Palace and said, can I please come in? I don't think they would have let us in. But if we would have had that piece of paper with our name on it and would have handed that in at the gate, they would have let us in because we were invited. And it's like this with these words. This is our passport. None of us have a right of access to heaven in and of ourselves. But Jesus Christ has paid the price by his death in our place. He's paid the debts for our sin. And he gives us a passport. And let me give you some of these. Matthew 11. Come, all that labor and are heavy laden. Isn't that you tonight? Struggling with your sin, struggling with your guilty conscience, struggling with your spiritual thirst, come unto me, and I will give you rest. What about that invitation he gave to another Hagar, that lady at the well of Samaria? Oh, I know some people say, because this is how the natural man thinks, I'm not good enough to come to Jesus Christ. Well, what about the woman at the well of Samaria? She was a serial adulteress. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. He's offering it to her. And what about that invitation, the last chapter of the Bible? It's as if the Lord wants to emphasize this. This is what the church is for. As somebody once said, it's a mission station on the edge of hell. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I get the impression there that we cannot come too often. I remember reading about old Rabbi Duncan in the 19th century in Scotland. He was a converted man. He was a Hebrew scholar in the Free Church of Scotland. And when they had missions in his church, and when the preacher asked people who were touched by the gospel to stay behind afterwards, Rabbi Duncan joined them. He was touched by the gospel. He wanted to come to Jesus Christ again. He wanted to be converted all over again. We cannot come enough. Mae'r ffynon wedi agor, dewch edifeiriol rai. The fountain is opened, come repentant ones. Dewch chwythau yr un ffynid sy'n methu difarhau. Come you at the same time who cannot repent. Let all come. The invitation is free. When I preach the gospel, you know, I want to be converted again. I want to be that sinner that accepts the invitation as if for the first time and comes and drinks and is satisfied. Let me give you this illustration. Spurgeon. Spurgeon as a boy used to struggle with doubts, and he used to think the verse, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, and young Charles Haddon Spurgeon thought, if only my name was in that verse. If only, it said, for God so loved Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he gave his only begotten son for Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that if Charles Haddon Spurgeon believes in him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon will not perish, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon will have everlasting life. And he was a bright lad, and then he realized, hang on, what would happen if there was another Charles Haddon Spurgeon? To who would the verse apply? I don't know how many Charles Haddon Spurgeons there were in the 19th century. There were a few Wynn Hugheses in the school I was in. But my friend, Spurgeon realized it's better than that. Whosoever, whosoever. It includes Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's worried about whether he's included. It includes another Charles Haddon Spurgeon as well. It doesn't matter if there are 100 Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They're all included in the whosoever, and they include everybody. His promise is all-embracing. So this well of water, it was always there. It was God's provision, not just for Hagar and Ishmael, but for everybody. You know, Jesus Christ is for you. He's for me. He's my kind of Savior. He's not for a particular kind of person. He's not just a young person's Savior or an old person's Savior. He's all-encompassing. And then one more thing. And maybe this is the most important thing of all. The simplicity of drinking from this well. Here were two people who were about to die, and then God opens their eyes and they see that all along there is this provision provided by God himself in his grace and love. And what did they do? And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. What can be simpler than drinking? I'm thirsty preaching. What can be easier than just taking the provision by the church here and putting it to my mouth and drinking it? I know as an A-level chemistry student, I think I'm right here, that this is H2O. Maybe there's some other things in it as well. But that's not going to do anything to my thirst unless I drink it. I know as somebody who likes IKEA that the cup comes from that store, but what use is that to my thirst unless I drink it? You may know much theology, but it's not going to do you any good until you drink of Jesus Christ. You may know your church history, but it won't do you any good until you take of Jesus Christ. And there is something very simple about believing in him. This is where we need some New Testament background. Hagar was typifying something else. In Galatians, it is put like this. Oh, how important this is to the message tonight. Hagar is the bondwoman. That's why she has to be thrown out, even though God meets with her in her need. It is written that Abraham, Galatians 4:22, had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. You see, Hagar was a type of those who were trying to justify themselves by their own works. The illustration here is of somebody with their water bottle, and they're trying to derive pleasure, they're trying to derive their whole purpose in life from that. But the water bottle is running empty. The water bottle isn't satisfying their spiritual thirst. And one day they will die eternally. There is no salvation through the works of the law. It must come through the promise. And that's what the well of water is signifying. The free grace of God. It's not about works. It's about faith. The essence of faith is simple. Romans 4:4-5, to him that works not, but believes. It's not a work, if you're thirsty, to drink. It's a blessed rest for the soul. And so what do we do? What is faith? I've got a theological definition here. A.A. Hodge, faith is not a work which Christ condescends in the gospel to accept instead of perfect obedience as the ground of salvation. It is only the hand whereby we clasp the person and work of our Redeemer, which is the ground of our salvation. It is the hand that clasps the water of life. My salvation isn't my faith, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not only faith, but anything else. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you know why I'm going to be accepted in the end? It's because Jesus lived and died for me, period. Nothing else. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And these hymns great. Nothing in my hand I bring. It struck me preparing the sermon. Simply to thy cross I cling. We haven't got this in our hymn book, Bonar. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Think of somebody going out into the Atlantic Ocean in a boat. They're afraid of the water. They don't know how to pilot the vessel, but they put their complete trust in the man who's in control. And that's what we do to Jesus Christ. We do not say, I'm the pilot of my soul. I'm the master of my destiny. No, I repent of that. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who leads. This is something I read. I found this helpful. An African-American slave in the 19th century in America, when his master asked him, what's faith? What's your hope? This is what he said. I fall right down on the promise. And then, massa, when I am down there, I can't fall not no lower. Do you like that? My faith has found a resting place. Not in a form, or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I can't explain all the theology, but I don't need to. I don't feel always, but it doesn't matter. I need no other arguments. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Do you realize you're in the wilderness of sin? Do you realize that your water bottle has run out? Do you realize that you're going to die? And that God, right by you, has provided a Savior. And all you need to do is come. I want to close with some words of Alexander White. This is how he put it. Now, in God's mercy, is there any Hagar here tonight? Is there any outcast here? Is there any soul of man or woman ready to perish here? Who can tell who is here? Where would such be found, if not here? Is not this the house of God? Does this house not stand in the wilderness? Has this house not been a place of salvation to many who were in far greater straits and under far greater guilt than even Hagar was? Many have said of this house, Thou, God, seest me. Many have come up to this house with a great burden. Many have gone home from this house to take up their cast-off cross and to endure to the end. Oh, many can say here tonight, I drank of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was satisfied. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And all we want to tell the rest of you is this: have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power of the blood? We're not testifying of him. We're witnessing to his power because we've experienced it ourselves. And even though with stammering tongues, we're trying to tell you that he is the only one that can satisfy your spiritual thirst. Our one desire is that every one of us will be found in Christ and will know that thirst being quenched, and will know that hope of heaven for his name's sake. Now let us sing 474 to close.